Good morning. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world today, and I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus opened my eyes to know him by his Spirit many, many years ago, and I know the truth, and the truth sets us free. Amen. And with all that's going on in the world today, there's hope. God's doing a great thing. Today, I was looking at the news this morning. They're expecting 300,000 people at Charlie Kirk's memorial service. That doesn't include all the people who are going to watch. So we want to pray right now, Lord, that you would speak the truth, that the gospel would be preached, and that hundreds of thousands of new believers would come into your kingdom. And may the church, the local church in the areas, be ready, but not just ready for them to come to us. May we go to them. That's what Jesus did. So thank you, Lord, for allowing us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't want to put anybody on the spot this morning, but you remember the Love Mission Viejo? So one of the things that I love about what Pastor Mike Maiola is doing over at Mission Viejo Christian Church, I've been praying with him for over 20 years, and we always were praying, Lord, we want to reach the community, And through this ministry, Love Mission Viejo, we are able to do that, love our schools. Anyway, the director, Sharon Gettner, is here today. She's sitting right there. So thank you, Sharon, for your hard work. And with that said, it takes a lot of work to start something like that, right? Yeah. And it takes work to build something, right? So if you ever have built anything, raise your hand if you've built anything. Okay. What's the key to a strong structure? Foundation. Strong foundation, right? So if you have a strong foundation, then you can put the walls up, right? Because walls, what do walls do? They help support the infrastructure. They're the kind of the infrastructure of the house. They provide an attachment. Can you have a door without a wall? Maybe. But doors are attached to walls, usually, right? So when you think of the Jerusalem, Nehemiah, and the broken down walls and the burnt down gates, remember we are experiencing what is called the 70-year captivity of the Jewish people. This was in back in 583 BC or something like that, and God called Nebuchadnezzar an evil king, my servant. God is not evil, but God does use evil sometimes to discipline and accomplish his will. So Nebuchadnezzar is allowed to come in, destroy Jerusalem and the walls and the gates. And then now the temple was totally vulnerable. And so what we have here now is Nehemiah going back to Jerusalem to help rebuild what had been broken. And that's why the sermon series is called Restoring the Gate, a journey of renewal through Nehemiah. Now, why is it, Nehemiah goes there, he inspects, and he realizes that it's probably worse than what he ever thought. And then he goes, okay, I need some people I can trust to rebuild. You know, trust is an important thing in leadership. I've learned the hard way that people who I thought I trusted were not trustworthy. So sometimes, you know what Nehemiah did, he went out at night and he didn't want anybody to know. And then he got like a few men, it said, and it took like a little while for him to figure out who those people were. But what they do now is they're going to rebuild the walls, the infrastructure of Jerusalem. Before they build the gates, you have to have the walls rebuilt. So we're in the 13 week's sermon series, one part for each chapter, Restoring the Gate, a journey through the book of Nehemiah. We're in part three, Everyone Builds the Wall. Now, each sermon builds on the other sermons. So if you're not caught up, I ask you to please get caught up on our website or YouTube. But if you're a partner of this church, you should not only be caught up, you should be participating and engaging in the content and what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Because this goes for everyone. You know why? Because it takes everyone to rebuild the wall and the broken down gates. And it is interesting, and that's why it kind of fits our church, that they're rebuilding something called the gate. And that's what I believe God wants to restore and rebuild, the gate. And when I say that, you're going, well, what's wrong with the gate? Well, you need to know that. You need to look around and figure out what's wrong with the gate. And then you need to help rebuild it. And that's what this whole sermon series, I hope, does. But unless you're participating and partnering with God and what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you, not through me, through us, then it's not going to happen. Okay? So I think Pastor Sam asked, raise your hand if you've been participating with the small group questions. Lift your hand again if you're doing that. Please do that. The questions are in your connection guide. And I'd like you to group up with some, at least one of the persons. It'd be better if two or three people get together. But they're also on our website, on the app. They're on in the weekly newsletter. And by the way, the only way we can get you the newsletter is you let us know your contact info. So today at the connection guide, someone will be at the connection table to get your email address, so we can add you to the newsletter if you're not getting it and you'd like to get it. But beyond that, I said this last week too, I want to hear from you. Because it'd be great, we go through 13 weeks and I never hear one thing from you what the Holy Spirit's telling you. That's not what I'm trying to accomplish here. I want to hear from you. So I want to, on the questions, it says, your voice matters. And we'd love to hear from you. So share your thoughts by emailing us at info@thegate.com. And I've only received a couple insights, so please do that. I want to hear from everybody. Here's the big idea for today's sermon. God's vision is too big for one person. The wall is rebuilt because everyone put their hands to the work. And this can mean anything. It doesn't mean just our church. It can mean your life. It can mean your family. It can mean your ministry. It can mean your calling. Okay? It's too big for just you. If you can accomplish God's vision for you, I would question if that's God's vision for you. And what I mean by that, if you can do it by yourself, is it God's vision? Because usually, that's not God's vision. That's your myopic vision. God's vision is way bigger than that. The gate cannot be restored and renewed until the wall, the infrastructure, is rebuilt. Because restoring what is broken takes work. It cannot be done alone. Therefore, everyone at the gate must rebuild. Let me say that again. Everyone at the gate must rebuild. Nehemiah, whose name means the Lord comforts. Okay, I'm going to say that almost every week because it's a cool name. Because think about it. God sent the Lord comforts to comfort his people, right? So he left his job. What was he doing? Cupbearer to the Babylonian king, right? And his name was Artaxerxes, okay? And he asked permission from Artaxerxes to go 900 miles back to Jerusalem to comfort God's people. Now, that's a big vision, all right? And so far in Nehemiah, we're up to chapter 3, we've been introduced to these characters. Nehemiah, who's the main character, Artaxerxes, the Babylonian king, These three dudes, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, who are they? They're the bad guys. You know, the music. And then the Jewish exiles now are going to come into play. These are the people who agreed to support Nehemiah's plan by helping him rebuild. And they're now in chapter 3, as Pastor Sam realized, there's a whole slew of names, okay, that are all my relatives. No, I'm just kidding, because I'm Middle Eastern. But, yeah, so there's a bunch of names. We're not going to go through every name today, but I encourage you to look at them. But what we're going to learn today is the importance of teamwork. Okay? We're going to learn that anything worth anything takes hard work. Amen? Especially taking care of God's church. It takes a village to do God's work, so let's learn how to rebuild what is broken. Number one in your message outline, God uses ordinary people. And if you didn't get a connection guide today and you'd like one, just lift your hand in the air and we'll get one to you. Everybody? Okay. God uses ordinary people. Now, would you agree with me that every one of us are broken in some way? So ironically, here's the good news. God uses broken people to repair broken things. Isn't that interesting? So chapter 3 includes a bunch of names of people and gates. And there's no way we're going to have time to talk about each person. And there's no way we're going to have time to detail every gate. But what I can say about Nehemiah are two things. First, Nehemiah is an extremely gifted organizer. Okay, if you read chapter 3, some 45 sections of construction are mentioned. 45 sections, including 10 gates. And these are big gates. So planning all this building activity, organizing the groups, plus arranging the infrastructure to supply materials was no small accomplishment, right? Secondly, Nehemiah is an extremely gifted strategist. He skillfully, and this is important, he skillfully divided the workforce into some 40 manageable work crews. And you read that in that chapter. How did he organize them? This is genius. He organized them by common interests and geography. The way Nehemiah confronted opposition both from without and from within, and the way he organized the community were significant ingredients in realization of God's vision for him. Now, I don't know about you, but I desire to be a leader like Nehemiah. However, I must admit my giftings are a bit different. But one of my gifts is that of a problem solver. Any problem solvers in here? Similarly to Nehemiah, I notice problems, sometimes too much, and come up with solutions. Okay, but, and here's the key, unlike Nehemiah, I'm a DIY person. What's that? Do it yourself. That's my default. It's probably because my personality is more introverted. You know, I like caves. And I need time alone to get energized. But sometimes that's not good. Because I just want to do it myself. You know who I loved watching growing up? MacGyver. Anybody love MacGyver? MacGyver could find his way out of any predicament with like a safety pin and a straw or something, you know. Now, raise your hand if you think that you are like a MacGyver or a DIY. How many DIY, do-it-yourself people? Okay. And I'm not blaming anybody because I'm including myself. That honestly may be one of the reasons our church has remained small. And I don't say that judgmentally. I just say it factually. Because one of the things that I want to happen from this series is for people to see what needs to be changed. Because otherwise you can't restore, you can't rebuild if you're not going to change. And so how do we do that? Well, it's not like I don't recruit leaders, because I could lead the worship by myself. And to be honest with you, it would be a lot easier. I wouldn't have to rehearse. I wouldn't have to hear people complain about stuff. I wouldn't have to, you know, because we get here to rehearse, we start at 7:45. Okay, so I get up at 5 a.m. If I was just doing it by myself, I could get here, you know, 8:15 or something, and just, hey, should do a sound check, blah, blah. But why do I not do that? Because I see in people the giftings that if they weren't using that gift, they'd be frustrated. Plus, they add a lot to the picture, okay? So I know this. I have built, from my days when I worked at Saddleback in the 90s, I built huge worship ministries because I'm a worship guy. That's what I do. So when I see people, I'm like, oh, when I worked in Texas and Houston, I'd go to the club on Friday nights and I'd hear people play and I'd go, hey, you want to play at church? And go, well, I'm not a Christian. I don't care. I'm thinking you're going to become one. and I'm going to tell you, there have been many, many musicians who have come to Christ because they've played in a worship team. Now, I wouldn't let them sing a solo because they don't understand what they're singing. If we don't think outside of the box like that, the church does not grow. I have other people who preach too, thank God. You know, Pastor Eric, Pastor Sam, Tom has preached. I see in them, and I know they get joy out of doing that. Do you do that? Are you just a DIY? Or do you look around and go, man, that person would be great at this, and I need to talk to them? No, I think if we all got out of our DIY and more into teamwork, the church would naturally grow. And we need to think outside the box. We can't just think about what we are doing. What should we be doing ministry-wise so that the church can grow? You know, I think, and here's what I'm saying. I think a lot of times they wait for Nehemiah, the lead pastor, to tell people what to do. That's not how I operate. I will say, hey, I see this, but the Holy Spirit's telling you what to do. He's way better than, his voice is a lot better. His voice speaks stronger and clearer, and you just need to do it, okay? Because here's the thing, I have time. I love to get people involved, especially in areas that I'm gifted in myself. But do you want your senior pastor running and organizing children's ministry or usher ministry or hospitality ministry or set up and tear down ministry or bagel ministry or any other ministry? No, thank God I don't have to do a lot of those. Would it be beneficial for the church have me organizing all those things and then have my main calling suffer? It would not. Like the time when we met at RSM and it was 5 minutes before the service and someone ran up to me, Pastor, we're out of ice. I'm like, I'm not the ice maker. You know, and I thought to myself, am I that out of it that people think that they need to come to me to fill the ice maker? Is that my fault? Maybe it was. Many moons ago, when this was way back at Laguna Hills High School, right around a couple years after we started, we were able to afford a lot of paid staff. I hired people who made up for my weaknesses. I would communicate the vision to them, and they in turn would recruit and communicate the vision to the leaders and so on. And you know what happened? Our church grew to 300. You know how many children we had in our children's ministry? 40. Do you know why? Because of the leaders. Now, unfortunately, as you know, we had a really bad Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem moment where some leaders sinned terribly and our church split. And it's still, I mean, we're over that, but that's what the devil loves to do, is split churches over stupid things. And, you know, I have wonderful volunteers. I'm the only paid person. Sue, my assistant, paid part-time. Everybody else, you know what? They volunteer. Pastor Eric volunteers. Pastor Eric, when I met Pastor Eric, he just was retiring from being an attorney. And I remember early on, I said, have you ever thought of being a pastor? And I think you like threw up in your mouth or something. And we ordained him. And Pastor Sam has been serving the church for, what, 50 years or something like that? You know? And Mike Pickle as an elder, he was one of the first people that became one of our elders. And I could go on and on of people that volunteer to help this church grow, but it takes everybody. It takes everybody. And here's the thing. There's a difference between doers and leaders. And doers do the work. Get this. Leaders lead others to do the work. That is the true definition of equipping the saints for ministry, which is in Ephesians 4:12. So as you look at the gate, which ministries do you see that are growing, recruiting, and leading others to lead, and which ones are not? And then ask the question, what walls need to be rebuilt? And ask this question, what walls are missing infrastructure? As one of the questions from last week's small group guide asks, in what ways do you see ruins at the gate that God wants to rebuild? And what does let us rise up and build look like for our church family? And that's why it's so important to do those questions, because I need to hear from you. Once the people of Jerusalem said, let us rebuild, you know what? They didn't just speak. They actually went into action. They started the work. But they started the work because Nehemiah communicated the vision, and he communicated to the families and the leaders of the families, and we need more Nehemiahs in our church. Nehemiah communicated the vision to the leaders, to their communities, the family, and everyone rebuilt, and that's why they succeeded. So don't wait for me, you know, Nehemiah, be a Nehemiah. But more than that, what if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And you know God's word because you know Jesus. What is he saying to you? Do that. The people listed in chapter 3 are ordinary people. They just took the directive to start working. But they worked as a team. Here's the application for that point. At the gate, you don't have to be qualified, just available. Okay? Think about it this way. You're a body. Okay? Do you have to tell your spleen to be a spleen? You have to explain it. No, I'm just kidding. Do you tell... sorry, if I don't let them out, my brain explodes. You don't have to tell your liver to be a liver. Do you? No, these members of your body, they function as they are designed. What if they don't? Then you get disease. You get disunity in the body. And there's a disease in not only, and I'm not talking about our church only, and I'm not calling anyone out in here, but they're generally speaking in the American church. There's a disease called spiritual complacency. It's like, I'm saved, I'm good. Everybody else is in it for themselves, and I'm just going to take care of me, you know. And that can't, that spiritual complacency that says, I don't have to go to church today. Obviously, you don't have to do anything. But what should you be doing if you're a Christian? You should be putting God first in everything. So it's time for the body to start doing what it's designed to do. The second thing, God assigned specific sections. A specific section. Now I'm going to read some of the verses here because I want you to see a pattern in chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 10 first. After them, Jediah, son of Harumaph, made repairs across from his house. Next to him, Atush, the son of Hashabaniah, made repairs. Okay, so that's verse 10. Now verse 23. After them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. Beside them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Now I'm going to read verses 28 through 30. I want you to be listening for the patterns, okay? 28 through 30. Each of the priests made repairs above the horse gate, each opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. And beside him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, guard of the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaf, made repairs to another section. So what do you notice here? What's happening? They're repairing their neighborhoods. Those who live near this wall and gate, obviously, correct me if I'm wrong, would have an affinity to have that repair done because it personally affects them. So this applies two ways. First, applies two ways to the church. First, every member of the body has an affinity for something. The heart in your body. Guess what your heart's affinity is? To keep the blood flowing. Guess what your liver's affinity is? To filter toxicity. Guess what your stomach and intestines affinity is? To digest and empty. What is your affinity? What do you love? What do you love to do? Do you even know? And if you don't, you got to find out. We have a process that will help you. It's called the PATH, Partnership, Advancement, Teamwork, Harvest. And we have neglected the process, but it's time to stop neglecting what God has initiated. Each step on the path will help clarify your purpose and affinity. The first step is partnership. This step gets you on the path. It's where you make a commitment to Jesus Christ and get this, to this body at the gate. To this body. Okay? Now, maybe you've done that in your heart, but I now need you to do it with your actions. So our next partnership class is scheduled for Sunday, October 5th. It's after church, and it's only an hour and 45 minutes of your time. So if you have not taken this important step to become a member of this family, please do so. Sign up in the connection table today. And once you take that step, we have the next step. Advancement is growing in your knowledge of Christ. The third step, teamwork, which is getting involved with ministry. That's where you learn your affinity. We give you help. We help you find that out. The fourth step is harvest. Grow out in the community to reach people for Christ. So what is stopping you from taking these steps? If you want to rebuild this church, you have to get on the path. We need your help. Here's the application. Every member of the gate has a part to play. What's your section? What's your section? Number three, God blesses unity in the work. Okay? And unity. Now, what's the opposite of unity? Disunity. When your body has disunity, you feel sick. And nothing gets done. And I've experienced disunity in the body of Christ. And I can attest, there's no worse experience to go through. If you've experienced disunity and discord and grumbling. It's painful. It's discouraging. It's depressing. And all you do is spend time trying to put out fires instead of letting the fire of the Holy Spirit do his work in you. The gate has experienced disunity on many occasions because here's the deal. Sick people attract sick people. Hurt people attract hurt people. But you know what? Jesus said this, I did not come for the healthy, I came for the sick. But you're not supposed to stay sick. You're supposed to get well. You're supposed to let the blood of Christ that cleanses you, you're supposed to let that live out by the grace of God. You're supposed to let the Word and the Spirit sanctify you. But sick, here's the thing, sick people remain sick because they're not submitting to the Word and the Spirit. And that's when infection enters the body. And I will not allow it. In fact, people who want to try and infect this body with disunity will quickly find out they're not welcome here. God is the one who gives us unity. It's our job to keep the unity. When you read through chapter 3, guess what? You're not going to find anyone complaining. Why did I have to do the horse gate? Why couldn't I? It's like, it's just never ending. People who do, okay, and this is what I want, this is so important. People who do not work are like fans who sit in the stand of their favorite team. And I'm going to use an example that's extremely depressing. I'm an Angels fan. I have followed them most of my life. I was there at Game 6 of the World Series in 2002 when they came back down 5 runs to win 7-5. And won the World Series the next night. And ever since then, I've been waiting for the glory days. And they have not come back. So you know what I do? I can't stand the way they play right now. You know what I do? I yell at my TV. That's what I do. I yell at my TV. So this applies to the church two ways. First, those who sit in the stand are fans, not followers. And fans are fair weather. When things are going great, according to their needs, they love the church. When the church is not meeting their needs, they yell and complain. So here's the thing, be a follower, not a fan. Second, in contrast to me not being able to do anything about the Angels, I can do something about my church. You can do something. You don't have to sit there and yell at the TV. You can get in the game. And if you're not in the game, you're not helping this team. You are hurting this team. God says this, read it with me. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. God loves unity. You know what God hates? Look at this. These things, 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and this one who sows discord among brethren. The brethren are the brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm telling you right now, if you do not help build the broken walls and gates, you will eventually begin sowing discord in this church because you're going to become a Sanballat. It's easy. If someone is on a team and they only sit on the bench, they eventually become frustrated and irritated. And they may not voice their concerns, but they will harbor resentment and bitterness, which leads to division in the body. And Paul says, you must put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and evil, and slanderous talk. And I'm speaking biblically, but also experientially. Do you know how many people have wanted my job? I should have given it to them. They come in hot. I can preach. I can teach. I can lead worship. I want to be a pastor. But when I say to them, can you clean the bathroom or pick up the trash? They look at me like I'm crazy. Because here's the thing. if you're not willing to clean the church bathroom or pick up the trash or vacuum the floor or greet people or get to church early or sacrifice at any level, you are not leadership material. And for that matter, you're spiritually arrogant and not servant of Jesus. And I'm not talking to people who can't physically do that. I'm talking to people who are spiritually complacent and choosing to do that. There's a difference. No one should have to ask you in your family to do something. You're an adult. You do it because it's your responsibility for the betterment of your family. Well, it's time to do the same for the family of God. I don't want to see people sitting on the bench as fans. I want to see people serving on the field of faith as followers. Here's the application. When the gate works together, no gap is left in the mission. And number four, God honors faithful service. I want and I long to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to finish well. So I want to ask you, how am I doing? Now, only God knows my heart. But you should be able to see the fruit. And I should be able to see the fruit of your heart in action as well. And I do. I see you all with willing servant hearts. But here's the thing. This is important. Willingness needs to translate to working. You have to do something. You know that no one knows the people who are listed in chapter 3? No one knows them. But the important thing is they're listed in Scripture. They were exiles who returned to their hometown to rebuild their city. They were anonymous, get this, until God decided to make them famous. And for what? They didn't do anything extravagant. All they did was rebuild what was broken. And get this, they didn't even have to travel to Africa. They rebuilt what was broken right where they lived. So the gate has reached the point of action. Either we all partner with God to restore and rebuild what is broken, or we pack up and close the doors. And I'm not saying that as a threat. I'm just saying, what is God saying to do? Because the way we are currently operating is unsustainable unless everyone starts doing what God is telling them to do, or recruiting people to do and help rebuild the wall. But you have to have a vision. Listen, I hate to break this to you. Every local church dies. Not the believer. The believer does not die. But churches that were planted 300, 200 years ago, are they still all around? Do you know that even Saddleback has a lifespan? That's just fact. Every local church has a lifespan. So here's what I'm asking you. What is the status of our church? If you were able to put a stethoscope to the heart of this church, what would you hear? Is the heart healthily pumping or is it slowly dying? If slowly dying, how much longer do we have? Now, financially speaking, do you know what's going on? But because you saw that need, because you stepped up, you saw the ruins of the financial situation, we are now able to make it barely every month. But it's because you put feet to what God told you to do. And I thank you for that. But now we have to ask, what else is broken? What else is ruined? And in that same way, we all need to step up. The same way we've stepped up to repair our broken finances, I implore you to do the same with our broken ministries, our broken outreach to the community, and spiritual complacency. Get rid of it. Do you know that when we planted this church in 2003, I explicitly stated to the leadership team that we are not planting a church? They're like, what? Because automatically, it goes to an inward focus. I said, we are planting a Christian community center that's called to reach our community. I told our team not to call it a church. And then I finally had to give up and just say, okay, call it whatever you want. But the Lord in 2003, on February 12, 2003, and we planted in December 2003, gave me this vision. And I know you can't see it, okay? But that's that original handwritten vision from February 12, 2003 for this church. And here's what I want you to know. First of all, the church is built on Jesus Christ. He's at the top. But when it says the gate down there, underneath it says Christian Community Center and Gathering Place. And you know what the main focus was? Giving back to the community through music classes, creative art classes, Christian counseling, bookstore, coffee house. Some of this is outdated. Concerts and events and helping local churches. Thank God that we have a place that not only we meet, but Beacon Community Church can meet. I would love if we had 7, 8, 9, 10 churches. I would love a place that had so much space that 7, 8, 9, 10 local churches that were just getting off the ground would have space to meet all at once, because it would be so soundproof between each section, they could do it. Would that be not awesome or what? That's the vision. Because God's word is preached through the church. Amen. This over here, praise and worship, that's what we're doing now. That's the gathering of believers. And then over here was a leadership institute, Life Institute, ministry training, developing, and developing leaders. And one of our things used to be build and send. Build and send. Do you know, for the history of our church, we have sent out a ton of people that have gone on to other ministries. I have trained worship leaders that are now leading worship. I mean, my own daughter is leading worship at Saddleback. Okay? But we're doing is sending people out. My wife goes, can we stop sending and just build? Can we just build and not send? I'm like, that's up to the Lord. But you're here. Who are you building and sending? Who are you building and sending? Are you the community center? Do you have a heart to reach the community? Look, you don't know the names of all the people who helped plant this Christian community center called The Gate. But I do. And you know who else knows? God knows. So it's now time for you to add your name to the list. And I don't want you to wait for Nehemiah to ask. You need to do what you love to do, what God's calling you to do, and you need to rebuild your section, and you need to let me know what your section is. I want to end by reading this verse. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. And here's the application. Serving in obscurity still matters. The wall is built by unseen, faithful hands. That's what it's about. And we're going to go into our time of offering in a minute, and Pastor John's going to set that up. David, come on up. David Dureda is going to lead in a song that I used to sing a lot when I was at Saddleback, and I love this song. The words, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. And then it goes through and lists a bunch of, if I were the songwriter, I would have added a verse about how God used an ass, donkey. And I always say, if God can use an ass, he can use me, you know? So as he sings this and we're worshiping through giving, I want us to really focus on what's the Holy Spirit doing, and please surrender to him. Surrender to him.